Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. As I opened the broadcast yesterday, I talked about two different kinds of Christians in our day. There are those, on the one hand, who have large and long lists of things that they are convinced are not acceptable practices among Christian people. These are things that are prohibited, all kinds of practices. And in so many cases, there are things on that list that God doesn't put on that list. There are forbidden practices that God does not forbid, but there is a mindset that runs in that direction of just adding more and more and more things that you cannot do, you must not do. We have a word for that. We call that legalism. We call those who have that kind of mindset legalists. Some people object to that term, say, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible calls legalism. So whatever you want to call it, that's the name that is most commonly applied to it. But if that's a problem for you, then you can call it Pharisaism. I think that's a good term for it. Now, I actually had somebody object to that term as well. So anything you pick, somebody's not going to like, but Pharisaism, because that's what the Pharisees did. As we know, in Christ's day, they added rules on top of rules, and the Lord knows there were enough regulations under Moses, 613 by somebody's count. I didn't count them. I'm just telling you what I've read. 613 either requirements or prohibitions under the law of Moses. You'd think that would be enough for anybody. But wouldn't you know it, the Pharisees added more on top of that, things that weren't even in the law of Moses. And they said, you cannot do this and you must not do that. And so they were just adding tedious requirements and difficult burdens upon God's people, which they could not bear. And frankly, the Pharisees didn't submit to all of those regulations themselves. There's a great deal of hypocrisy involved. They taught these to others and demanded that others live this way, but they didn't submit to those things in every case. Some of the things they did, but some of them they ignored. Wonder why, how that happens. But it does. We see that in the political realm, don't we? Rules and regulations and prohibitions and requirements that are handed down by government officials, and then we see photographs of the government officials who have issued these requirements for others who are ignoring them in their own lives. Well, that's hypocrisy, no question about it. And there are Christians who are rather legalistic, Pharisaic, and oftentimes hypocritical in what they demand because they're requiring more things than what God requires. But there's a danger in the opposite direction. And I'll mention that after I welcome you to this Tuesday, January 18 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and thank those whose financial gifts keep us teaching on this station. Because of the over-regulating of some Christians, there are others who respond to that by basically allowing anything. They appeal to the doctrine of Christian liberty, and even employ that doctrine to cancel out things that are clearly prohibited in the Bible. And that's just as wrong as the other. There's a simple rule when it comes to Christian regulations in life, and it is this: the Bible, no more, no less. I will not require more than the Bible requires. I will not allow less than what the Bible requires. Now, that's the rule, and that's the standard for which all of us should strive. We should strive to stop acting as if certain opinions and cultural ideas are biblically taught when they're not. There's plenty in the Bible that is taught. We don't need to add those other ones. So learn the difference. Learn the difference between what is traditional and cultural, but not biblical, and what is biblical. The Bible, no more, no less. We don't add to the Bible, but we don't subtract from it either. We don't take things that the Bible says are wrong and say, well, I don't see what's wrong with that, and I've got Christian liberty, so I'm going to do that. That's not Christian liberty, that's sin. There is a doctrine of Christian liberty, and what that deals with are the things that are not dealt with in the Bible, and those things you have liberty to do if you can do them in such a way that you honor the Lord in doing them and do not harm your Christian brother. And that brings us now back to what we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is answering the question about meat, eating meat offered to idols. He answered it in chapter 8. He's taking it up again in chapter 10. And basically what he's saying is, could I call it this? That's a gray area, and it depends upon the exact situation. As far as eating meat that has been dedicated to an idol, nothing wrong with eating it, as long as in your eating it, you don't communicate to others your agreement with idol worship, your approval of idol worship. Now, you see, some people will come right along and say, if you eat that is what you're doing. You can't take that home and eat it in the privacy of your home, because if you do that, you are indicating approval of idol worship. No, not if you're doing that in your home with your family and making it clear, we're not worshiping this idol. We are accepting this meat as provided by God and giving him thanks for it. It has nothing to do with idol worship. The fact that it was offered to an idol is totally incidental and unrelated to our partaking of it. We are allowed to partake because the Bible says so. So don't go adding regulations on top of the Bible that are not in the Bible. The Bible makes it clear. You can eat that meat. It is not sinful to do so. And don't let someone talk you into thinking that doing so indicates your approval in the worship of idols just because you eat meat that's been offered to idols. But now we come back to the other side. If you are eating that meat in a communal meal in an idol's temple, that's a different matter. It's not the meat that's the issue. It's your participation in a ceremony, in a ritual, in an activity that is clearly designed to be part of idol worship, and everybody that's there is viewing it that way, and your participation is communicating your agreement and approval. That's where something that in the privacy of your home is okay becomes wrong when you're doing the same thing in the temple that is dedicated to the worship of an idol. Don't you understand the difference? It's a very important difference. It's a momentously important difference. It's all the difference in the world. And if you can take that teaching and apply that to other issues, let me throw in one possibility. Let's take, and I hope I'm not going to offend or anger people by this illustration, but I think it's helpful to think it through. Let's take the issue of participating in some of the activities of Halloween. Is that right? Is that wrong? I know Christians who are absolutely convinced that to do anything that is practiced in connection with Halloween is a terrible sin, because Halloween speaks of demonic activity and satanic worship and witches and demons and all of these darker things that we are certainly not in agreement with, we are opposed to. So for that reason, you can't send your kids out trick-or-treating. Now, this is what some would say. What would I say? I'll tell you what I say. I think that that's just like prohibiting eating meat in the privacy of your home that has no connection with idol worship. If that's a childish activity that has to do with recreation and having an enjoyable time with family and friends without any obvious connection, without any intended connection, most people in America, come on, let's be honest about it, most people in America are not going to associate what you're doing with demonic activity. It has lost that connection over the years. Even if it started that way, it's lost that connection over the years. Most people are not going to associate your trick-or-treating with demonic activity and worship of false gods. They just aren't. That association has been disconnected from these activities, these cultural and childish activities a long time ago. But we do know, at least we have read and heard, that there are some people who on Halloween night make it a point to actually give honor to Satan, and they'll participate in activities that they are deliberately and conspicuously doing to involve themselves in Satan worship. Have I ever observed anything like that? No. I've heard about it. I've read about it. Never seen it. Never attended that. Never been involved in that. But I'm told that that does go on in the case of some people, and I have to believe it probably does. Therefore, if somebody invited me to an activity like that, it's Halloween, come on, we're going to have a seance. We're going to have some ceremonies that will give honor to Satan. We're going to worship him tonight. What would a Christian do in that situation? Not go. Surely you understand that. You don't go to that. Your participation, your attendance in something like that is communicating approval of that. That's wrong. That's sinful. That would be the thing that you avoid. Now, that may not be a perfect analogy, but I think it helps you understand the point. There are some things that, in one context, are perfectly harmless, and we don't need to make requirements and rules that don't apply. But if you take it in another direction, then you clearly dishonor the Lord by doing that, and you send the wrong signal to others. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.